title today is Bothersome Words. And I don't mind telling you what they are. They're on my heart. And I want you to remember that I'm an optimist. All the time. And yet these words, deception and confusion, linger not far from the periphery of my mind. Because as a student of prophecy, we have an idea what's coming. The Bible says in Daniel 12 and the first verse, a time of trouble will come such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. So while we trust, let our joy spring from that, not some Pollyanna attitude that everything's going to get better and better and better and better. It will get better for eternity when the Lord comes. But until then, we still face trial, test, and a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. The Apostle Paul said in our scripture, make sure that no man deceives you by any means. Well, we're not dealing with just men. There was an angel in heaven whose name was Lucifer, from a compound noun, lux, meaning light, and fero, which means to carry, from which we get the word transfer, and so forth. Light bearer was this Lucifer. Radically superior, talented above which we are able to imagine. I read somewhere that he could sing four-part harmony, all the parts at the same time. And out of this perfection, a mystery. A mystery. If you could explain it, you could accept it. But out of this perfection, this superior angel spread a rumor about God. And he did it in the very atmosphere of infinite perfection. And the rumor went on to accuse God. And through his persuasive powers, he would deceive perfect beings in a perfect setting, serving a perfect God. I'm a fellow who loves the dictionary. I often look up words I already know the meaning of. You get a nuance or a shade of difference. It's often helpful. Deception, the intent to mislead. It is to tell a lie with the intent of deceiving. And when you try to embrace this in your mind, you wonder how on earth, how in heaven could such a thing happen? All created beings are vulnerable because they have been given by their Creator the power of choice. And that included the angels. And they had the right to choose whether to stay with a never failing God or to go along with this exciting new idea. The Bible records that one third of the angels joined Satan as he became known in his rebellion. How many angels are there? I don't know. The Bible speaks of 10,000 times 10,000. That's 100 million right there. And then adds in thousands of thousands. Well, a third of them was a mighty host. The Bible says clearly there was war in heaven. And this was a physical battle. Perhaps not as you imagine it, but it actually went on. And the enemy told the angels that God was a tyrant, that he ruled over angel serfs for his own glory alone. that his commandments were too strict, unjust, and that all the benefits of this accrued just to him. And then he perhaps said to those angels, I have a plan. I will be like God, and I will share that glory and that power with every one of you. But still, how could they be deceived? They had evidence of the gifts that God had given to Lucifer. They knew that he was extraordinary. Listen to this statement. His duties as a covering cherub made him glow with apparent divinity. With apparent divinity. So Revelation 12 says there was war in heaven. The dragon fought against Michael. I was in the Middle East running a field school, and there were those who wished to argue about something. And they said, if you believe Michael was Christ, then you believe he was created, because the Bible says he was the leader of the angelic host, therefore an angel. That isn't what the Bible says. And by the way, if you go to the etymology of all of this, you discover that Michael, El is a contraction of God. It means one who is as God. That's all right, isn't it? And to call him the archangel, arch means ruler, premier, king. Hey, it's okay. Jesus, one who is like God. At the same time, ruler of angels. Michael fought and his angels against Lucifer and his angels. Neither was their place found anymore in heaven. They were kicked out into the earth. But you know, they were not constrained to stay here. We read in Patriarchs and Prophets and other places that he made an attempt to spread his lies amongst the stars. So while he was excluded from heaven where God is, he was able to visit the heavens. Well, you remember the story of Job, when the representatives of the various worlds came together in a cosmic council with God, and Lucifer showed up representing the earth. The Bible says that. And God asked him, where'd you come from? He said, from walking to and fro. It sounded so innocent, didn't it? Walking to and fro throughout the whole earth. And God spoke to him immediately and said, have you considered my servant Job? If anybody ought to be here representing the earth, it ought to be Job and not you. And yet Jesus called Satan the prince of this world. Prince of this world. He figured he had a right to try to make some deals. So he was spreading his lies amongst the stars. And we read from inspiration that questions were raised, and those questions could not be answered until a specific time. So Satan gave himself over to a hatred of the truth, and Christ himself is the truth. It is suggested that Satan didn't know the details. He knew that Christ would come as Redeemer, but he didn't know when. He heard God promise Adam and Eve, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, thy seed and her seed. You're going to bruise his heel, but he will bruise your head. The first promise of a Messiah, Genesis 3:15. Satan heard that, but he didn't know when. So Eve gave birth to Cain. And I can just imagine Satan figures, well, maybe this is the one. What shall I do with him? But when he noticed Cain's attitude, after a while, he figured he had nothing to worry about. And then there was another son named Abel. And you know the story. I don't have time for it. But Cain slew his brother Abel at the instigation of the devil himself. But he chose to do it through a lack of faith. He would give God what he wanted rather than what God demanded. And this created the crisis, and he slew his brother Abel. And down the centuries, men began to multiply in the earth. There came a time when God called Noah to build an ark. We talked about him, and he did. And only Noah and his family were saved out of it. Satan trembled above the surging waters of the deluge. He thought his time had come, but not yet, because Messiah had not yet come. And then we come down to Moses, a proper child. What does that word mean? It because of his background and his teachers, his mother and dad, and because of his faith, he was extraordinary. He wasn't like others. And Satan said, aha, maybe this is Messiah. So he ordered the killing of the infants through Pharaoh. All Bible history, this wouldn't be the only time that infants would be destroyed, because Satan wondered which one is Messiah. He didn't know exactly. But then came a prophet whose name was Daniel. Oh my, how much we miss by not reading the Word of God. Daniel. And Daniel wrote out the prophecies that God gave to him and literally told the time that Messiah would appear. He literally told. Satan now has a timeline. Christ would come at a certain time. Satan is a student of prophecies. And by the way, if you think that you have gained some great advantage because you know your Bible, let me tell you, it pays to know your Bible, but you need to understand Satan knows it too. A student of Scripture. He doesn't want other people to understand, but he wants to know all he possibly can concerning the prophecies of God. Another prophet by the name of Micah, hundreds of years before the fact, even told the town where Jesus would be born. Micah chapter 5, O Bethlehem of Ephrath, though thou be little amongst the provinces of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come, who will rule all nations. Now he's got a timeline and a place. And please forgive me, this is me perhaps more than anything else. But I have to kind of imagine my way through all of this. Satan now has a place, Bethlehem. So he's concentrating on the place. But the virgin was up in Nazareth. Now, wait a minute. If, please forgive me. But if God were like man, he would choose a virgin in Bethlehem. But he didn't. I mean, here's a prophecy written hundreds of years before. He chose one somewhere else. Please don't take that to mean there were no virgins in Bethlehem. I believe there were. But God knew what he was doing when he chose Mary to be the mother of God. Now, from a human point of view, since God has his neck out, you'd think he would get Mary down to Bethlehem as soon as possible. No. He waited until perhaps 9 months of pregnancy. The Bible says she was heavy with child. Now, think of this. Who on earth would take his wife, 75, I was over there, and I said, how far is it from here to there? And my host said, 75 miles as the crow flies. They didn't have highways. They didn't have ambulances. They didn't have limousines in those days. The best Joseph could afford was a donkey. And I can see him patting it carefully and then placing a pregnant woman on it to go 75 miles. He traveled slowly. Others passed him by. So that when he finally got down there, there was no room in the inn. And away in a manger, no crib for a bed, the little Lord Jesus lay down his sweet head. Satan just couldn't keep up with God. Finally, the wise men came, following a star, not some human direction, but following a star. And when the star led them from wherever they came from into Jerusalem, the star led them to the temple. In other words, to the church. And the church was dark. Folk were asleep or doing other things. And the wise men had to pound on the door of a church. I was interested as I read that little thing about you. I said, honey, listen, they got a busy church. Things are going on. We got churches that cost millions of dollars are only open about 3 hours a week. That's a shame. And now I'll come off the judgment seat. I simply want to make the point that the wise men went to church and couldn't find Christ by going to the church. And that's terrible, isn't it? But because of their desperation to find Him, when they turned to go somewhere, the star appeared and led them to Bethlehem. Herod had heard about their visit, and he called them in. And he wanted them to give him all the information they could. Where is this child? When you find out, come and tell me that I might worship him also. And they went down to Bethlehem, and they worshiped the newborn child. But the Bible says the Lord appeared to them and told them to go home another way. I've heard so many sermons on that at Easter time. If you see Jesus, then you ought to go home another way. You ought to be different than you were. When you really get to know Jesus, you ought not be the same. Herod, finding out he had been fooled by the wise men, ordered again the killing of infants, trying to get at Christ. But God had done something before he could get his soldiers mobilized. God told Joseph, arise and take the child into Egypt and stay there until I call you home. Ladies and gentlemen, if I said to you right now, I want you to leave this church and go immediately to New York, most of you couldn't do it. You couldn't do it because you'd have to go to the bank or somewhere and get the money. You'd have to buy tickets. You'd have to do all kinds of things. Imagine in that day, a poor family is directed by God to get up and go to Egypt. And I've been between Egypt and there. It's a long, dreadful desert way. How could they do it? I'll tell you how. But first, let me quote inspiration. All of God's biddings are enablings. God doesn't tell you to do anything that's impossible. And what seems to be impossible with man is possible with God. And if God tells you, He has already made provisions. Well, what provisions did He make? When the wise men came, they didn't come empty-handed. They brought gold and myrrh and frankincense, all very valuable. And what would it be used for? To finance the trip to Egypt. Don't you see it? And they stayed down there until the Lord told them Herod was dead and they could come back home. And then Jesus is a man. Devil tried to kill him as a baby more than once, but now he's a man. It's almost as though the Father is saying, I would not allow you to take advantage of my helpless child, but now he's a man. Try him now. So he was hanging around to see where he was. And finally, Jesus presented himself to be baptized. And an announcement was made. Behold, that means look. Look, there he is. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. Christ now is identified. He goes into the water to be baptized. John said to him, I shouldn't be doing this. You should be baptizing me. Christ said, go ahead and force yourself to do it, that I might fulfill all righteousness. You see, we are saved by the righteousness of Christ. Remember the thief on the cross? He didn't have time to get baptized, but he's going to be in the kingdom. How in the world can it be? Through imputed righteousness. As Paul, the theologian, spoke of imputed and imparted, imputed means to give credit for. Christ got baptized, and when the thief on the cross made a surrender to him, he couldn't come down. Christ said, listen, I will impute my baptism to your record. Isn't that wonderful? And that's what he does for all of us. He takes away all of our filth and imputes his holiness, his purity, his cleanness. So he was baptized. He came up out of the water, and it's as though the Father threw back the shutters of heaven and said to everybody within earshot, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And the devil heard that announcement too. You know, there are people who have all kinds of little things they stumble over. They love to say Jesus only and leave the Father and the Holy Ghost out of it. But at the baptism of Christ, we are told that God made the announcement from heaven, and the Holy Spirit descended as a dove and lighted upon him, and the Son was wet with the water of the River Jordan. Three, the triune God, the Trinity, three in one. A mystery? Yeah, I can't explain it, and you can't either. But you better believe it. Dr. Rock used to say, if you try to explain it, you lose your mind. But if you don't believe it, you're going to lose your soul. The just shall live by faith. And so Christ lived amongst us, and all the holy things that were done. Before I go into that, 40 days of fasting and 40 days of prayer. Christ did not eat. His physical nature was tortured with hunger. And Satan wanted to take advantage of this. And Satan waited until he had gone in a wilderness by himself and had prayed and consulted with his Father for what was before him in 3.5 years. And Satan met him out there to take advantage of whatever fasting had done to him. His first temptation was with food, as in the case of Eve. He said, if you are the Son of God, trying to infer doubt into the conversation and the equation, if you are really what you claim to be, if you are what we heard God say you are, then command these stones to be made bread. And I love the way the Lord dispatched the devil. It is written, Satan, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, I told you Satan knows the Bible. Now he hears Christ quoting the Bible. Well, he wanted to show he could quote some too, or misquote it. He said to Christ, taking him up on the pinnacle of the temple, cast yourself down, for it is written. Here comes Satan with the Bible. And you have your biggest problems with folk who misread the Bible. It is written, he'll give his angels charge over you. Cast yourself down, you won't get hurt. Show me something. And the Lord said, Satan, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And then he took him up on a pinnacle and showed him the kingdoms of the world. Now remember, I said, Christ, the Bible says, Christ called Satan the prince of this world. Where did he get that? He stole dominion from Adam. And he then becomes representative. And so he takes Christ up on an exceeding high mountain. I've been over there. The highest mountain I could find, I imagine, was Carmel. But in that part of the world, even Mount Olivet is a mountain high. So Satan takes him up on an exceeding high mountain, the highest in the area. And he shows him the kingdoms of the world. And he virtually says to Christ, I know why you're here. You're here to redeem. That means buy back. You have come down here to buy back what I have taken away from you. But I'll make it easy for you. All you got to do is bow down and worship me and I'll give it to you. You don't have to pay the gold of your blood, nor the silver of your tears. Just worship me. Watch it when the devil starts making it easy. And one of the plagues of our own church is we are growing a generation who want it easy. easy. You don't develop character by having everything so easy. Well, the Lord turned and looked at the devil and said, "Get thee hence." Another version says, "Get behind me." You know, every Christian can do that. Oh, I've had Satan try to worry me with little things, and I have trusted the Lord from time to time and say, "All right, Satan, you leave me alone." And if you tell him to go in faith while you are holding on to Christ, he has to get. "Get thee behind me. It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." And now it's a battle all the way to the cross. And I'm running through centuries here, and then years as days, as you can understand. But going all the way to the cross. And there was nothing too evil, nothing too hard, nothing too mean for Satan to do. To carry Christ through a fosse of a trial and drag him out to Dead Man's Hill. With spit and blood commingled, dropping in its stench from his face and his beard. And they brought the men forward and nailed him to a cross. And they raised that cross in the air and dropped it in a hole prepared for it with a sickening thud, ripping the flesh. And Christ groaned in his agony, but opened not his mouth. But what Satan didn't count on, worlds were watching. He had raised questions amongst the stars. And now the questions are about to be answered. Satan had said, "God doesn't love. He's not that kind of a leader. If he's love, he can't be just. If he's just, he can't be love." A conundrum that troubled the universe. But now they see it unfolding. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. And Jesus so loved the world, he was willing to go through it in his humanity. And when on that cross, he dropped his head in the hollow of his shoulder and cried out with a loud voice." One writer said, "If his hand had been free, he would have grabbed his chest. His heart exploded in his bosom. A heart attack." And when it happened, a shout rang out through the universe. Cosmic rejoicing. "The devil is a liar. God is love, and that proves it. And God is just, for he didn't just erase the mistake. He paid for it. God is just. God is love. The devil is a liar." Back to Revelation chapter 12. "Therefore rejoice, ye heavens." Did you catch the plural? See, he was already kicked out of heaven where God was. Now he cannot visit other worlds. And I quote on, "But woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time." He wants you to think you got plenty of time. But he knows he has but a short time. And so he and his millions of demons are patrolling the earth, warring against the church in Kernersville, warring against the ministry, warring against God's program, warring against the nations. And his chief weapons are deception and confusion. For he develops a lie and smothers it with benign scriptures and makes it a religious idea. And then says, "Choose." And we who are born in sin too often make the wrong choice. Paul said, "Let no man deceive you by any means." Revelation chapter 12 and verse 17 says, the dragon, you want to know who that is? Verse 9 tells you. The dragon was wroth, angry with a woman, the church. Went to make war with a remnant. What does remnant mean? The last. Those who remain. The remnant of her seed. How are they identified? The same text says they keep the commandments of God. But don't they all Well, let me say it another way. They keep all 10, not 9. Oh, James 2:10. If you keep the whole law and you're offending one point, you're guilty of all. You can't even find a man on death row in prison who breaks every command. You don't have to. To disobey God, what you know, is sin. 1 John 3:4. And so, here is the problem. Satan has made war against those who obey all of God's commandments and teach men to do so. And then he uses confusion. I want to tell you, I got to cut through this. I don't know. I tend to get long sometimes, and you forgive me. But I want to tell you something. This is a true story, and I want you to get it. There was a man, a pastor, and his wife who had a little girl, 5 years old. And through some sickness, the little child died. Now, everybody here with those words can sympathize with that couple. The mother had an especially hard time dealing with her grief. And one day, while the husband was out doing his work, the mother was at home and she was consumed with grief. And all of a sudden, she heard that little girl cry, "Mommy, Mommy!" What? She knew that child was dead. She buried that child. But she hears the voice. When I was 2 years old, my mother taught me a whole litany of facts, and she enjoyed it, and she liked to ask me the questions, you know. But I remember she taught me that we have 5 senses. Hearing, seeing, smelling, tasting, and feeling. You all know that. I was 2, and I've never forgotten it. Okay, the devil is appealing to senses. "Mommy, Mommy," that's hearing. When she turned, the little one was running straight toward her with her arms outstretched. When she grabbed her up, touch, feeling. She drew her to her face and kissed her. Taste. She had seen, she had felt, she had heard, she even had tasted. Every one of her senses agreed, this is your child. But the Bible doesn't agree. And this Christian woman was caught in this crucible, and she said, "Wait a minute, wait a minute. I have heard, I saw, I felt, I tasted, I even smell the smell of a freshly washed child. But there's a problem here. Despite the word of the Lord, all that I thought was true is not true." Confusion. And so she began to quote from her husband's sermons. "The Bible says that when a man dies, shall he live again? Job said, all the days of my appointed time, will I wait? I gotta wait till my change comes." But he was not discouraged. He said, "I know." The word "know" and "believe" come from the same Greek root, ginosko. And when you say, "I know and I believe," if you really believe, you know. That's why Job was able to say, "I know that my Redeemer liveth, that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." He said, "I know it." I don't just believe it. You know, I got things that I know. Not just believe, I No. So here, the 5 senses had all said to her, "This is your child." But the Bible says the dead return no more to their homes. Now, you can sit around scared if you want to, but whatever comes is not your dead loved one. They return no more to their house. The Bible says their love and their hatred is now perished. They don't love, they don't anything. They are asleep. That's what the Bible says. Some people say, "Well, when Jesus rose, it changed." No, it didn't. the day of Pentecost was after the resurrection of Christ and after his 40 days with his people. When he ascended up on high, they waited another 10 days for the Holy Ghost to come. Then they went out and preached on the day of Pentecost. And Peter said in that sermon, David is not in heaven. Where is he? He's in the grave. I've got a beloved mother in the grave. Died in 1959, a saint if ever I knew one. But I like it this way better. I'd hate for my mother to be up there watching me every time I'm in trouble, knowing my mother, she couldn't enjoy heaven. Worrying about me. How many times have I almost lost my life? I wouldn't want her up there watching that. I've been on airplanes and I thought I'd never see my wife again. I wouldn't want her up there. I wouldn't want her up there getting used to everything. So when I finally get there, she already is blasé. No. I my mother loved flowers. And I can imagine us walking hand in hand. Son, look at that. Look at these. Look at those streets of gold. Look at these mansions fair. That is more precious to me than to think she's up there now. Well, you know, if people go to heaven as soon as they die, we ought to all go out and try to get killed. It seems to me. And this kind of, I want to be careful. You don't have to proliferate degrees to understand the Bible. Do you understand what I just said? No, I'm not against that. My family, like yours, but we believe in education and we've gone and been blessed. But you don't have to have a dozen degrees to understand the Bible. When the Lord got ready to choose his disciples, he overlooked the doctors of law and he chose two or three fishermen and a couple of publicans who were hated by everybody. And Christ with them changed the entire world. And so God uses that which is consecrated to him, and the ultimate truth as far as we can attain it is found in his word. Would you say amen out there? Amen. And so that mother began to reason, and what I have had is an attempt by the devil to confuse me with deception. And today, the embarrassment rests upon Christianity before Muslims and Jews. What do you mean, Brooks? Here's what I mean. There are more than 500 different denominations, cults, and sects, all calling themselves Christians, when there is one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. We are in a cauldron of confusion, and it's going to get worse. I will stop. I'm not through, but I want to tell you something that I tell you from the bottom of my heart. I say it to myself day by day. You better know the truth. Ellen White says only those whose minds are fortified with the truth will be able to stand the test. You better start all over with a great controversy. You better start all over with Bible readings for the home. You'd better know God's Word and believe God's Word and be willing to face anything standing on God's Word. I was down in Antigua running a field school. My brother, 5 years older than I, was on my staff, and we apportioned people lists of interest to visit. And my brother and his partner were walking through this beautiful island, and they were approaching a little white home on the right. And there was a man in the yard cutting the grass with a machete. They do that, and they very evenly cut too. It's nice. And my brother and his friend stopped and said, "Is Mrs. So-and-so in this home?" And that man looked up. He was a Rastafarian. You know, I don't have time to tell you what that means. But he was angry all the time. He looked up and he saw them. He said, "What do you want?" And they said, "Well, we are from the meeting and Pastor Brooks has sent us out to visit with your wife, apparently. Well, by that time, she came out on the porch, a very calm, quiet lady. And he said, listen, I have told that woman, listen to me, I have told that woman, if she joins that church, I'm killing her. You understand that? I've told you. Haven't I told you? And she answered with two quiet words, I must. Finally, the day for baptism came around. Thousands of people gathered on the white sandy beach. And here was a huge group of candidates to be baptized. We had 10 men in the water, 10 deacons taking them out and bringing them back, while another 10 would take the next group, baptizing in the sea. When all of a sudden my brother said, he looked and saw this man coming, striding into the crowd. And he wondered, what on earth? So he got his partner and a few others and simply moved to where this woman was, already dressed for baptism, and they simply stood there. He came to her and without even acknowledging their presence, and he said, didn't I tell you I was going to kill you if you joined this church? Yes, but I must. You mean to tell me I tell you I'm going to kill you and you're still going to do it? I must. He reached out and caught her shoulders with his hands, and as he dropped to his knees, his hand slid down her arms to her waist. And he said, all my life, I've been looking for a religion worth dying for. We baptized that man. I have finished. Except, I wonder if there's someone here today who ought to make an eternal decision for Christ. Somebody who respects the Lord, but you need to do all that He said. Somebody to whom the Holy Spirit is speaking right now. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes and shut out all human traffic and consider this moment. This moment. I wish someone would go to one of the instruments and just play something softly. And I wish you would contemplate eternity. I wish you and I could be as that woman was. I understand God's will, and now I must. Satan, with his deception, wants to make it appear difficult, but it's not difficult. Salvation is not complicated. Righteousness is by faith. You don't have to worry about all the dirt you've done. He says, bring it to me. Like that thief on the cross, I will take it away and impute my righteousness to you. And when he does that, oh, let me tell you how I see it. When Christ forgave the thief on the cross, God was looking down on the scene. For a while, he had seen his only begotten Son. But now, he sees two sons. And one is as pure in the sight of God as the other. Because one is covered with the righteousness of the other. The Lord offers all this free of charge. Is there anyone here in this room now who feels they ought to say yes to the Lord today? If you do, just raise your hand. If you do, I see those hands. God bless you. In fact, I'm going to ask you to do something else. I'm like Paul. We've been studying about this. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. If people aren't ashamed to do all these stupid things they do, why should we be ashamed? I want those who raise their hands to just walk quietly down. Don't worry about folks. Their eyes are closed. And they're praying. But those of you who raised your hands, would you please stand and come right down here to the altar? Please. All of you. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. You're making a decision that you will never regret if you follow through, follow through, follow through. Just stand there with your heads bowed and keep on praying, talking to Jesus. For whatever reason you've come forward, He knows. And He is willing to take care of it today. Right now. If I didn't believe that, I'd throw my Bible in the trash and walk away from all of it. God loves you. Is anyone else before we close? Just stand up and come down if you're someone else. And now I want to make a second kind of appeal. And I'm not just doing it because it's usually done. I feel the Spirit of the Lord near us today. And if you, like myself, stand in the need of prayer, you want a closer walk with God, I invite you to just stand where you are with your heads bowed. And I'm going to ask the president of this conference to pray for us all. And those of you who answered the first appeal, the pastor will meet with you immediately after the service.
Lord, we stand here together, dedicating our hearts and our lives to You. And Lord, I pray especially just now for these who have had the courage to get up from their seats, to come forward, to stand here signifying their desire to unite their hearts and their lives with You. Amen. And Lord, I pray just now, as we have just heard this morning, the devil will not be happy with these decisions that have been made. He will try to bring disruption and difficulty. But I pray that right now, this minute, in this place, that You will put a hedge of protection. Bring Your angels of power right now and surround them and keep away any of the snares, the temptations that Satan would hurl at them. And Lord, I pray for each of us in this place. I pray that You will take us, that You will cleanse us. And I pray that You will see us because of Your blood, because of Your grace, that You will see us as acceptable candidates for the kingdom. And we pray that Your coming will be very, very soon, and that every one of us here in this place, along with our families, our loved ones, will be ready and waiting to go home with You when You come in the clouds of glory, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.